We're starting a brand new series this morning called Worldview, where belief and culture collide. And so I want to encourage you to invite folks to come to that if you would. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. And the question is this: what do you think the greatest question in the world is? I know what I believe. I believe the greatest question in the world is this. It's a three-letter word. It's a question that some of you have been asked this morning. If you have little ones at home, you've probably been asked five or six times this morning before you even got here. But the question is, why? I think it's the greatest question ever. Kids ask this question all the time, starting at a very early age. On Tuesday afternoons, Jason, our children's minister, he has a thing called Kingdom Kids. And we have several kids from school. They come right after school. They come and they're a part of a program. They do some homework. They hang out. They play together. They do some Bible instruction, things like that. And so each Tuesday, Jason meets with them. And I thought, man, what a great resource. I'm just going to go down and ask these kids a question. So I asked them, I said, if you could have any why question in the world answered, what would that why question be? Well, Josie Miller was quick. She raised that hand up. She shot it up. She was ready to ask her why question. It was this. Now, remember, these are first through third grade, okay? Listen to the depth of these questions. Why did God create this planet if he already had everything he needed in heaven? Try and answer that one. What about this one? Juliana, she asked this. She said, why did Jesus raise again? Why? I love those questions. Taylor, she asks, why did God create seasons? I love all the seasons except winter. Don't like winter, but what a great question. Why does God create seasons? Alyssa, I love this question. Listen to the sincerity of her heart when you read this. Why are butterflies so delicate? Yeah, it's warm, isn't it? Kayana, you can tell Kayana grew up in the Midwest. Here's her question. Why do we have wind? Ethan, if you know Ethan, you can hear him saying this. He says, why in the world? That's where he starts. I love it. Why in the world do we have different eye colors? Buddy, you're going to learn about biology pretty soon. You'll learn more than you ever want to know. Ian Danner, this is not my son, Ian, who's also in this, but Ian Danner, he asked this question. Why do they make books? I often ask myself that question. and then my son Ian, and this is the way they answered. This was the order they answered it. And my son Ian, I love this kid. I love him to death. Rob Harrison stopped me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, Donnie, God's got something special for this young man. And I said, thanks, Rob. but he asked a question I think only a preacher's kid could ask. Here's what it is. Why does there have to be school? Why can't we just be dumb? Like, thanks, Ian. You guys need to pray for that kid. I'm serious. But I hope as you look at these questions, I hope you realize the importance of the question, why? We should delight when these little ones have these minds so full of wonder and amazement. Take time to ask that question, why? But the reality is we don't always delight when they ask the question, why? Like, Dad, why are you getting fatter? Mom, why are you coloring your hair? These are just questions we don't really like. Those why? And they ask it till it drives us nuts, and our response is this, because I said so. And it's in that moment you realize you turn into your parents, right? And your day is shot. Anyway, our kids ask these why questions, but we may make light about, you know, the response of because I say so, but in reality, it's really not a good response. And I've been guilty of throwing that response out on more than one occasion. When we fail to take the time to answer a question of why, it's just not fair. It's not fair with our kids, and it's also not fair with other adults. When we fail to answer those why questions, we're missing an opportunity of great significance. We're missing an opportunity to share our worldview, the why behind what we believe. You see, our why reveals our worldview. It allows other people to know why we are doing the thing we're doing, and we leave them open to suggestions. Here's an example. Adults may ask you, why do you pray? Why do you pray to God? Why do you pray before you eat? Why do you pray before you go to bed? Why do you pray when somebody's sick? And I hope you're praying a whole lot more than just on those occasions. But when you pray and people ask why, it's an open door to say, here's my worldview. This is why I pray to a holy God. Because I'm desperate, like David was that we read about this morning. I'm desperate for God. Or why do you give money to the church? Doesn't make any sense to me. Keep that for yourself. There's a why behind it. Not because I feel guilted into doing so, no. Maybe that's some of you. It could be some people. But why? Why do you do what you do? Why do you have hope? Has anybody ever asked you that? I hope they do. I hope you get asked that question a lot because that means that you've got hope and people see it. Why do you have hope? And when these questions, these why questions come our way, we should be prepared to give an answer. And the answer should be based on the way we view the world. That's what it is going to be based on. This morning, we're going to begin this brand new series entitled Worldview. It's where our belief and culture, they collide. And it does in a very real way. If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was with Jesus through his earthly ministry. This is Peter who denied Jesus three times. This is Peter who Jesus came back to and said, hey, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to take care of them. Okay? This is that Peter. And here's what he says later in life as he's reflecting on ministry that he had with Jesus. He says this, but in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That's a big statement back then. It's bigger than we have time to go into right now, but that's huge. Always, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason. Do you hear the why question? Be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Here, the Apostle Peter reasoned for the defense for our why. And it said, that it directly connects to the hope we have as Christians. And that hope is found in Christ alone. It's described to us all throughout Scripture, the hope that we can have. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must be intentional. And I do use that word intentionally right here. We have to be intentional. That means that we make it a priority to connect our defense, our why, which is to say explain our why, to the authority of the Bible. So our why as a Christ follower has to connect to the authority of Scripture. Otherwise, we're making up our own rules as we go through this game of life, if you will. Unfortunately, too many people have their hope established in something other than Christ. Even church people, if you can believe it or not, they have their hope in something other than Christ. What's your hope in? What do you place your hope in? A lot of people have their hope placed in their money. If it's not money, it's their career. They find their worth in their career. Maybe it's family, which is a good thing. It's not where your hope should be. Maybe it's material possessions or your intellect. Maybe that's where you have your hope. Listen, let me tell you this. As Christians, we are to have our hope in Christ. Because when the money's all gone, where's your hope? When you lose your job, where's your hope? When a family member leaves or dies, where's your hope? When you no longer have your faculties about yourself, where's your hope? See, our hope has to be in Christ, not all these other things. Whenever rust and moth destroy the material possessions, where is your hope? It should be in Christ and in Him alone. It's the purpose for our why, because of Christ. So as we work through this series on worldview, I'm going to make this warning just to lay it out there so we can get it over with. We have to be careful to focus simply on the academic arguments rather than on Christ Himself. And then, because then what happens is we run the risk of intellectual vanity, which is dangerous, and we don't want to do that. Too often, Christians, they come across as boisterous, uncharitable, and prideful in their presentation of their Christian worldview or their biblical worldview. We shouldn't be afraid to proclaim the gospel with truth and defend our worldview with boldness. But when we do so, we have to do it under control, with an attitude of a messenger bringing a message from a king. We're only by the grace of God are we allowed to be Christ's ambassadors, delivering this his message to others. And without that gentleness and without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, our efforts are going to fail to bring anyone to salvation, to know who Christ is. So we must be careful not to misrepresent God by misapplying the truth he has revealed to us. And so for these reasons, I love this question, why? That's why I believe it's the greatest question. Because at the heart of this question, we want to know the reason behind the behavior or the action. It's like an iceberg. When the Titanic sank, it ran into an iceberg. Now, it saw the top of it. It didn't run smack dab into what was seen above. It's all that's below is what's so dangerous. And so I want to encourage you, take some time today and sit down and ask yourself some why questions. You know, and it's okay to answer yourself. Trust me, I do it all the time. But you can ask those things because you only see the top. People only see the top. That's the action. That's the behavior. What we don't see is the base. And the base is what's so dangerous. The base is the reason behind. It's the belief. It's the values. It's the worldview. It's the why to the actions that you carry out. So as we talk about the why, we're talking about worldview. And I know that that term can just turn some people off. They put me on mute. They go to sleep. Whatever. So let me explain real quick why I think worldview is something worth talking about. Worldview is the framework of the basic beliefs that we all hold, okay? Some of us don't realize that we have a worldview, but everyone in this room has a worldview. And it shapes your view of the world. It shapes what you think of the world. It shapes why you do what you do. And everyone has one. The question is not whether you have a worldview, it's which worldview do you have? And so my goal in this series is to show the importance of recognizing that a worldview exists. You operate within a worldview. You operate within a framework. And then what I want to try and do is to develop, to help us to develop a biblical worldview and then to live that worldview out, to live that biblical worldview out in front of others. So you'll notice that in this whole series, I'm going to focus on biblical worldview. I'm not going to focus on a Christian worldview. And some of you, you may be like, why aren't they one and the same? Absolutely not. In my mind, a Christian worldview and a biblical worldview are not the same at all. Christian worldview has been tainted by the dismissal of Scripture, and it's been replaced by man's opinion. That's what's happened. You see, there are many religious leaders under the Christian umbrella who have dismissed the Bible as an archaic book and replaced it with their own teaching, with cultural relativism. I mean, that's what they're focused on. Too many Christian leaders have tried to make Jesus who they want him to be instead of encouraging people to become who Jesus wants us to be. And so it's important that we understand the difference. Therefore, in my mind, a biblical worldview and a Christian worldview are different. And I hope you understand that. And if you have questions about that after service, please feel free to come and talk to me about it. I'd love to talk to you about it. But we all have a worldview. It takes hard work. It takes training to develop a biblical worldview. You see, following Jesus means everything about you changes, beginning with the way you think. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's one of my favorite passages. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think different thoughts. You'll hear me say that throughout this whole series, probably as long as I preach. I'll keep saying that because it's all it comes back to the way we think. That's your worldview. That's your answer to why. And so today I want to look at three major why questions that reveal the importance of understanding that there's worldview out there, just to try and make my case. All right, that's all I'm trying to do here. So the first question comes to us from the great theologian, Rodney King. Many of you know who Rodney King is. Some of you don't. Rodney King was a man who was beaten badly by the Los Angeles Police Department. I don't want to go into all of what happened there. But he asked this great question. He was made famous because of this question. His question is this: why can't we all just get along? Isn't that a great question? Why can't we all just get along? Have you ever thought about that? Here's the reason we all can't just get along. Worldview. We have different worldview. Different people view the world differently than others. There's no denying that the world's in turmoil right now. It's bad. Everything from the issues in Ferguson, Missouri, to when we take a step back and look at a global perspective, the things that are going on in the Middle East. The world's in turmoil. So when we step back, we see this rapidly growing hatred, this violence. And it's a violence that's pitted Islam against Christianity. It's what it's done. I want to show you a video taken from USA Today, okay? This happened this past week. Some of you may be familiar with it, but watch this.
Al-Shabaab gunmen stormed this college in northeastern Kenya in an early morning attack that turned into a hostage siege, killing scores of people and wounding many more. Students say the attackers were going from dorm to dorm targeting Christians. Many, woken by the sound of gunshots, fled in a panic as military forces arrived.
We were sleeping, so it was around 5, and guys started jumping up and down, running for their lives. We went to the field, sat there, and the gunshot continued, and this made us to run to the fence so that we can get our way out from the school.
As you can see, the situation we are in here, I've even run naked because we were not even given time to know what is happening.
Hours after the assault began, Kenyan security forces cornered the gunman in a dorm room at Garissa University College, where President Uhuru Kenyatta says they are holding hostages.
My government has undertaken appropriate deployment to the affected area and is fully seized of the situation. This is a moment for everyone throughout the country to be vigilant as we confront and defeat our enemies.
Kenyatta, who has been under increased pressure after a string of recent attacks by Al-Shabaab, says he has cleared the way for 10,000 additional recruits to enroll in the police force and report to training.
Kenya badly needs additional officers, and I will not keep the nation waiting.
Hundreds of the school's 815 students remain unaccounted for. Maggie Mazzetti, Associated Press.
A lot of people ask, why? Why does this happen? Why is this going on? Do we have anything to fear as Christians here in the U.S.? Surely not. Most people think we bury our head in the sand, we go on about our business. We're not so concerned about what's going on around the world, but I believe when we know why, our worldview will be shaped differently. Why the hatred? Why gunmen? What would possess a man to get up in the middle of the night before dawn and start knocking on doors and shooting Christians, targeting Christians, targeting, taking captive hundreds to be sold as slaves? In the sex market? This is what happens. This is the reality, okay? Not everybody lives in a small little town nestled away in the Midwest, okay? We're pretty secure. Sometimes we don't get it. But this is what's happening on a global scale. Where does this hatred come from? Why the animosity? The hatred comes from an Islamic belief that God is monotheistic, which is to mean that God is one, and a Christian worldview, which says God is Trinity. And because Christians value Christ, we place Christ as God. This creates the hatred. This creates us into the infidel in their eyes because we're adulterating God. Okay, let's just have a frank discussion about it. That's what starts this, because we believe that Christ is risen, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in flesh. And we're to be obliterated because that's the teaching in the Quran, in Shahir Kabukuri's book, The Hadith, okay? Those Hadiths are important, but this is the teaching that goes on. We're going to have some classes later on about bridges and about different worldview that's going to go into some of the religious worldviews, and we'll talk about these things in depth. So you'll have to get up earlier and come to education hour at 9:30 if you want to be a part of some of these. But that's what motivates a lot of this, And we just need to acknowledge and realize it's not just because somebody got angry today. It's a teaching. And some of you may be thinking, man, what a fearmonger you are, Case. It's fine. You're entitled to your opinion. You can think what you want to think. I'm just trying to share with you the truth here. I'm going to let someone else tell you who's lived this firsthand, okay? This person grew up in Lebanon in the 1970s, lived through the Lebanese Civil War, which was no civil war between government agencies. It was a war between religious beliefs, Islam and Christianity. And during that whole time, we as a nation, we turned our back on it. She wrote a book called Because They Hate. Her name is Brigitte Gabriel. I'd encourage you to read it. She wrote this book back in 2006 as, in her own words, a wake-up call to America. So I want you to listen to what she experienced and what her thoughts are. It's not going to be on the screen, so you'll have to listen. Lebanon was a beacon in the Middle East for different religious and ethnic groups coming together and working together as Lebanese. We celebrated Christian holidays as well as Muslim ones. In our cities, you could hear the church bells ringing in the morning as well as the mosques sounding their prayers from their towers. We had open borders through which people from the surrounding Arabic countries came in and out freely. We had the best universities in the Middle East, where prosperous Arabs would sent their children to study, just like America. We welcomed anyone seeking an education at our universities and were eager to learn about their culture and their tradition. Some Arab students remained to work in Lebanon because it was the prosperous business hub of the Middle East. We were renowned for our hospitality, good-heartedness, and generosity, just as America is known for the same qualities today. Sadly, those same similarities were the cause of our destruction. We were so deluded with our multiculturalism that we did not realize the risk of losing the very culture we prided ourselves on having. We did not realize that the intolerant Islamic side of our culture was gaining strength on the back of our Western openness and pride in diversity. With our open border policy, we unwittingly allowed what would turn out to be our enemy to infiltrate our society, to plot and fight with radicals within to gain control of our government. Beneath the surface, relations among Lebanon's diverse religious and ethnic communities were far from perfect. Despite Lebanon's prosperity, the nation's unique experiment in democracy was precarious because of ancient and persistent hatreds and rivalries that continued to simmer. My parents were true Christians, not just in terms of ritual, but also in teaching love and respect for all people. That's what they taught me at home. In contrast to the Islamic culture that surrounded Lebanon, taught fear, mistrust, and hatred. Now, those are her words, and I encourage you, if you want to continue to read this, pick up a copy and read it. I'm not going to give you mine because I'm not done with the whole thing. But Jesus also warns us. He warns us in John 15:18. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And then in Matthew's gospel in chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, Jesus gives us a big warning. He says this, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace. Let that soak in for just a moment, okay? Now, he's not saying, let's go be violent. That's not what's going on here. What he's saying is, when you choose to follow me, you can count on agitating others. And it may not always be peaceful. He's not promoting violence. Neither am I. Not at all. I'm not promoting hatred. Neither Jesus. That's not what we're promoting. We're saying we have to be aware of the world we live in. We have to guard our thoughts. Take every thought captive. Okay? Let me get back to this. Jesus said, whoever disowns me before others, he said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. That sword is what divides. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I've often said that one's not hard. A man's enemies A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Do you hear the call? Do you hear how important Jesus makes this out to be? So this is something you just get up on a Sunday morning and come, let's raise our hands, let's sing some pretty songs, let's listen to somebody talk. No, this is a lifestyle. This is a mindset. This is a choice. And we have to do away with all other religious ideology. I mean, we have to look at what Scripture tells us. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now, for some of us, this passage seems kind of obscure. Nabil Qureshi, he wrote a wonderful book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And I just want to share with you real quick what he said about this passage. This is a nutshell. You have to buy the book to get all of what he said. It's up there. Okay, I had to give up my life in order to receive his life. Man, he had to break off a relationship with his mother and father. They disowned him. You can read about his life, his journey. This was not some platitude or cliche, he says. The gospel was calling me to die. Following Jesus isn't easy. He doesn't say take up your comfort, take up your beach towel, take up your hammock and follow me. He says take up a cross, take up a method of execution. That's what he's saying, and follow me. You're not going to be liked by everyone. If you're living for me, is what he's saying, there will be agitation. There will be diversity. Here's another worldview issue. Just want to whet your taste buds, I hope. Here's another worldview issue. Here's another question, another why question. Why is the next generation leaving the church? Why is it leaving the church in rapid numbers? Highest exodus since they've been keeping track. Why? Why aren't young people interested in what the church is doing? David Kinnaman, he's the president of Barna Research Group. He wrote a great article in Christianity Today, came across it, and he entitled it, Six Reasons Young People Leave the Church. In it, he explains why he believes the next generation is leaving the church in record number. And I just want to share those with you real quick, okay? First, isolationism. One in four 18 to 29-year-olds say church demonizes everything outside of church. Demonizes. That's a strong word, okay? Including music and movies and culture and technology that define their generation. Number two, shallowness. People in the church are shallow. One-third call church boring. About one-fourth say faith is irrelevant and the Bible teaching is unclear. One-fifth says God is absent from their church experience. Shallowness. Guys, let's pray that we're not shallow as individuals, as a church community. Let's not be shallow. It's anti-science. Up to one-third say the church is out of step with scientific developments and debate. Four, sex. I had to look at that one again. Sex. We don't have sex in church. But the church is perceived as simplistic and judgmental. Okay. For a fifth or more, a just say no philosophy is insufficient to a techno-porno world. And I say, well, we don't need to apologize for that. I don't think we need to apologize. Sex happens between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage only. That's it. But here's why they get so frustrated with it, okay? Here's the last part of this. Young Christian singles. By this survey, young Christian singles are as sexually active as their non-churched friends. That's why. Not because the church teaches that sex happens, but it's because their friends who say they're Christian are just as sexually active as those who aren't. So we have to own up the responsibility. Okay, let's move on. Number five, exclusivity. One-third, 30% of young people feel the church is too exclusive in this pluralistic and multicultural age. And the same number feel forced to choose between their faith and their friends. Well, Jesus tells us sometimes we're going to have to choose. That's reality. Sometimes you have to choose between your parents and Christ. I went to Lincoln Christian College. I had friends who grew up right here in the Midwest. Their parents had nothing to do with them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because they chose to go into ministry. Nothing to do with them. Then there's doubters. That's the sixth one. Doubters. The church is not a safe place to express doubts. A third of young people say, the church isn't a place where I can go and express doubts. Folks, if young people ask you a question, take time to answer the why. It's what they want. They want depth. They don't want the shallow traditional teaching that most of us grew up with, blindly accepting. They want to know why you believe what you believe. They want to know why you find it important to eat that little cracker and drink that juice, because that's all they see it as. They want to know why you put money into a plate that's passed by, trusting somebody to handle your finances. Why are you doing that? They want to know why. Give them depth. Don't be shallow. And I admire the Barna Research Group. I love David Kinneman. I love what they've been doing. I have no doubt that their findings are absolutely true. However, I would add one more thing to their list, something that they wouldn't show, something wouldn't show up in a survey. But what I would add to their list, which is what I personally, I can't prove this, it's just what I believe, okay? So you can take it or leave it, that's fine, but challenge yourself with it. I believe that one of the biggest reasons young people are leaving the church is that they don't see a biblical worldview lived out in their home by their parents. That's what I believe. But what do I know? It's just what I believe. A lot of churchgoers, they get up on Sunday morning, they go to church, they come home, and they neglect to apply Scripture to their family life. They just don't do it. I'm not saying you're perfect, but they fail to consult the Word of God for decisions as a family. They just don't do that. And so what this does is it creates a generation of cynical doubters. Or they see churchgoers at work, or in the mall, or in the store, or in traffic, knowing that they attend church, and then they see how they're living outside, knowing they profess Christ, but they don't live that way publicly. They step outside of these church walls, and they live just like the rest of culture. It creates the doubt, creates sarcasm toward the church. We have to remember that we, the people, are the church. How we live, what our actions demonstrate, is what people see. They'll notice. Hey, none of us can deny that modern culture is opposed to Christian values. I don't think any of us can deny that. The adverse influences that bombard the moral development of children today are deadly. However, few parents and church leaders fully realize just how critical it is to initiate the development of a child's biblical worldview. It's like clay in your hands to be shaped and molded. And you can shape and mold it either towards a biblical worldview or something totally different. The problem is complex. It's not just simple. It's complex, especially in the light of the common circumstances of parents themselves who have never received adequate training to develop a biblical worldview themselves. And so as a result, they often seem to leave their children's training and development solely up to the church. That's not our job. Our job is to help, but it's not to do it all. We can't. We have 4 or 5 hours a week, maybe. You have every day. You have as much time as you choose to influence these young minds. As a church, we do want to partner with you. Whether you're a parent, a guardian, or an adult role model, a big brother, a big sister, whatever it is, we want to partner with you. Our student minister, Alex Foltz, and our children's minister, Jason Segelke, have done a great job creating resources for you as parents and mentors and guardians and role models who have influence over children. And it's not just for parents, but they've done a great job creating these resources. One of them you can find at MACC Parents. It's a Facebook page. I'm not a Facebooker, so I'll take your word for it. I have got on it and checked it out. It's good. I mean, people have conversations about different things, helping each other out and raising kids. We need that. They also have a thing called Rope on our webpage at connectgrowserveshare.com. There's a section for birth through fifth grade, a section for sixth through 12th grade. Rope is rites of passage. It's designed to help parents strategically and intentionally pass down their faith to their children in annual ceremonies. Listen, if you're not intentional about passing your faith down, guess what? It's not just going to happen. Satan will be intentional. He'll interject. He'll feed them. So are you going to do it, or are you going to leave it up to somebody else? Most important thing a parent can do, I believe, is to train their child in the way they should go. And when they were old, pray they don't go far from it. But Rope is awesome. There's a planning guide to walk you through it. There's videos explaining how to use it. There's Kickstarters for biblical discussion as a family. And then each year you focus on like the most monumental milestone for your family. See, we're concerned about the next generation leaving the church. We're also concerned about this generation leaving the church. So there's other things that we do too. We have life groups, and in our life groups, one of the resources we're going to try and make available to life groups, our group's going to go through it probably maybe first, I don't know, I'm hoping, but it's called Wide Angle. It's a worldview curriculum put together by Rick Warren and Chuck Colson. 6-week study, 12-week, 18, whatever you want to make it, but it's 6 sessions. You can extend it as long as you want, but it's about framing your worldview. Being responsible for that. Education Hour, Steve Clemens right now is leading a class on Truth Project. Great teacher. Oz Guinness is in this, and Dale Tackett is leading the whole thing, and you have R.C. Sproul. I mean, there's just great minds that are in this. And so take advantage of these things we're offering. We do this for a reason. There's a purpose behind it. Because remember, guys, we're always only one generation away from losing the church. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, 1 through 7, at that time the disciples, they came to Jesus and they asked him this great question, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you know what he did? He said, come here, little kid. He called a little child to him and he placed the child among them, right smack dab in the middle of these big, important apostles. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change, hang on to that word change, transform. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone, listen, here's the warning. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, all right, now listen. If you're not intentionally instructing, you may be causing one to do this, to stumble. Okay, parents, we have a great responsibility. Parenting is not just having sex and reproducing children. Parenting is working hard at raising up a next generation. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. I want to encourage you. Talk to Alex. Talk to Jason. See how you can get involved. Man, there are after-school programs on Mondays, Tuesdays, Thursdays. There's VBS in the summer. There's GLOW in the fall. There's other events that are going on all the time. See how you can get involved. Be intentional. Let me ask you this. How will you help raise up a next generation who has a biblical worldview? I hope you see that it's important. because this generation is flooding out of the church. Here's our final worldview issue today. It's just a question, okay? I like questions. I don't have to answer them. Why are our churches embracing the culture more than Christ? Do you find that to be the case? Some of you are going, nah, church doesn't embrace culture more than Christ. They're just trying to be relevant to the culture. That's all they're trying to do. I strongly, and I can't tell you how strongly I disagree, but I strongly disagree. I have personally sat down and had conversations with ministers in this town, ministers of prominent churches who've made this statement. The Bible's an archaic book. It's out of date and it's out of touch with reality. It's out of touch with our times. More than one has said that to me. So we need to pray for church leaders. If it's just your opinion, it's not biblical. Some of you may think, well, man, you're intolerant this morning. I'm intolerant every morning. Don't kid yourself. But you have a right to your opinion. You just do. But when becoming tolerant of people's wants and desires are more important than what Christ teaches and what the Bible teaches, we are way out of bounds. When we become tolerant of accepting and accepting of the ways of the world that are in opposition to Christ and the Bible, then we are being intolerant to Jesus and to Scripture. I hope you understand that, because I don't want to be intolerant of Jesus. I don't want to be intolerant of the Scriptures. I don't care. I mean, maybe I might be intolerant of culture, but culture is not going to judge me in the end. And unfortunately, many church leaders in our country are leading a whole host of people down an eternally dangerous path. Alex Foltz, he sent me an article that troubled him, and it troubles me. And it's a perfect example of why our churches are headed in the direction they're headed in. Okay, I'm going to read part of this article for you, and the web address will be up, and you can go and check it out and read it for yourself in its entirety. But John Shuck, he's a Presbyterian minister. He wrote this article about himself, okay? This is about him, and it's entitled, "How Can You Call Yourself a Christian, Let Alone a Minister?" And he says, "I get asked this question frequently, and the questioner is hostile more often than not. Still, I like to answer it if I believe the questioner is sincere. Though I self-identify as a Christian and I am an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church, USA, I raised eyebrows a few years ago when I posted an online article on my website about how my personal beliefs don't align with those of most Presbyterians. For example, I believe that," he believes this, "religion is a human construct. The symbols of faith are products of human cultural evolution. Jesus may have been a historical figure," listen to this, "may have been an historical figure, but most of what we know about him is in the form of legend." A Presbyterian minister. He says, "God is a symbol of myth-making and not credible as a supernatural being or force. The Bible is a human product as opposed to special revelation from a divine being. Human consciousness is the result of natural selection, so there is no afterlife." He says, "In short, I regard the symbols of Christianity from a non-supernatural point of view. And yet, even though I hold those beliefs, I'm still a proud minister. But I don't appreciate being told that I'm not truly a Christian." He says, "Why is it that so many people think my affirmations are opposing to Christianity? I think it's because Christianity has placed all of its eggs in the belief basket." This is him. "We all have been trained to think that Christianity is about believing things, its symbols and artifacts like God, Bible, Jesus, heaven, etc. must be accepted in a certain way. And when times change, Listen, when times change and these beliefs are no longer credible, the choices we are left with are either rejection or fundamentalism. Well, I say, Mr. Shuck, Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, verse 16, in God's word, he said, "Whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life," right? The apostle John also wrote in John 20, verse 31, he said, "But these are written that you may," say it with me,
"believe."
There you go. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which is what causes a lot of people to hate us. And that by you may have life in his name. Mr. Shuck goes on to say, I think of Christianity as a culture. It's produced 2,000 years of artifacts, literature, music, art, ethics, architecture, yes, belief. But cultures evolve and Christianity will have to adapt in order to survive in the modern era. I'm going to finish up with this. He says, someone quipped that my congregation is BYOG. Bring your own God. He says, I use that and invite people to bring their own God or none at all. While the symbol God is part of our cultural tradition, you can take it or leave it or redefine it to your liking. That permission to be theological do-it-yourselfers is at the heart of beliefless Christianity. I understand some Christians may react with hostility and panic to this idea. Listen, don't. Don't react with hostility. Don't react with panic. Be aware of it and address it, but not with hostility. He says they already have, but it deserves an honest discussion. And I say, indeed, it does deserve an honest discussion. And you know what? These are the kinds of things that we're going to discuss, these issues, as we continue in this series on worldview, where belief and culture collide. But I want to remind us of what Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So my hope this morning, my prayer this morning, is that you can see why it's important to not bury your head in the sand. Hopefully you can see why it's important to do the hard work of developing a biblical worldview, not a Christian worldview. This is why it's important to sit down and wrestle with the question of why, so that we don't make Jesus out to be what we want him to be, but so that we allow him to transform us to be who he wants us to be according to his word. So here's the final little question. Have you made Jesus who you want him to be? Or will you let him make you who he wants